And so Matthew chapter 6, I'll read verses 5 through 15 to give us the context for this petition. And I would also remind you that the Lord's Prayer does not come to us out of context. It comes to us in the middle of a section that is a warning against religious hypocrisy. And so the Lord very much puts this before us as a remedy for religious hypocrisy. So again, let's give our careful attention to God's word, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading, preaching, and hearing of His word this morning. The purpose of every human being is to do the will of God, to serve Him, to be obedient to what He desires, to what He wants. Our purpose in this life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And that twofold purpose is accomplished by doing the will of God. In other words, the only way that we can truly glorify God and find enjoyment in this life is to do what God wants, to do what He desires. Now, we have learned, the Lord has taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." And as we have seen, there's a logical progression to these petitions in the Lord's Prayer. They're not just in random, haphazard order. For God's name to be hallowed, His kingdom must come. And His name will not be hallowed unless His kingdom comes. And we see that continued logical progression in this third petition. This petition for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven follows logically. John Calvin, writing on this petition, said, "The most important part of God's kingdom lies in His will being done." For God's name to be hallowed, for His kingdom to come, His will must be done. Now, if you look at your makeshift outline, which is white in a little white half sheet of paper, you'll see I have the shorter catechism answer, number 103. And again, as we have been doing, we'll use this to frame our thoughts for this petition. And this answer says, in the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," We pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. And so again, we'll use that to frame our thoughts this morning as we work through this petition. But before we do that, let's begin with some explanation, some definition, and begin by defining the will of God. There's much confusion when it comes to the will of God, and we want to be clear on how the Bible speaks of this. And so this is your first blank comes right off the bat here. God's will is simply what He desires. In the church, we have certain terms that we throw around all the time, and they're so common that very often we don't stop to think about what they mean. But when we speak of God's will, we're talking about what God desires, what He wants. Now, Scripture speaks of the counsel of God's will. It teaches us that God's will is the final cause of all things, both small and great. All things are under the control of God, and all things happen according to the counsel of His sovereign will. For example, Job 23:13 says of God, "And what His soul desires, that He does." That is to say, God does what He wants, what He desires. Now that may sound cold to us, but that's our fallen human reasoning speaking. Our God is good, and therefore everything that He wills is good. And people often ask why God does this or that, and very often, the simple answer that the Scriptures give to us is simply because He willed it. Because God desired it. His will is given to us as the final cause. Now, like God's kingdom, again, there's much confusion regarding the will of God. And even among Christians, it's a subject that is hard to grasp. And so I want to first clarify and define what the will of God is. And I also want to give you this little caveat. I want to encourage you to stay with me. You might hear some new terminology here. This might seem like a strange theological discussion, but I promise you it is going somewhere. If you could just stay with me through this first point, I think you'll understand the importance of grasping the distinction we're going to talk about. Now, the distinction that we want to emphasize that is helpful in clarifying the confusion when it comes to God's will is the distinction the Bible makes between His secret will and His revealed will. His secret will and His revealed will. And if you look at your outlines, this distinction is most clearly stated in that passage I have there for you, Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, God's secret will is the will of His decree. It's what He decrees will happen, and so it is often called His decreative will. Now, this will is hidden in God. It's hidden from us. Thus, it is called His secret will. Now, God's revealed will, as we just read, is often called the will of His precept. And so it's sometimes called His preceptive will or His prescriptive will. In other words, it's what God commands us to do in His Word. It's what He prescribes for us to do. J.G. Voss, writing on this distinction, said this. He said, "The revealed will of God is also called His preceptive will and is the standard of man's moral obligation. So that's His revealed will. This is what we are to be concerned about. This is what we are to obey. Voss continues, the secret will of God is also called His decreative will. It is not a rule of human duty and cannot be known by man except as it unfolds in the events of God's providence. However, some parts of the secret will of God have been revealed in the prophecies of the Bible. And so there's that distinction. God's secret will, or His decreative will, and then His revealed will, or His preceptive will. Now, there's no contradiction between these two distinctions. So His revealed will is simply what He prescribes or commands us to do, and His secret will is what He decrees will happen. Now, for example, God's revealed will commands that human beings not murder. Thou shalt not murder. But yet God, in His secret or decreative will, permitted that His own Son be murdered in order to bring about the salvation of the elect. And so there's no contradiction between these two distinctions. And when we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that prayer encompasses both His revealed will and His decreative or His secret. The Catechism alludes to this, and again, if you want to look to the top of your outline, it says, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know and obey. We know and obey His revealed will. But then it goes on, and submit to His will. That's speaking of His secret will. We submit to His secret will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Now let's next consider the revealed will of God, and the theological lecture portion of the sermon is over. So let's think about the revealed will of God and what we are praying for. Now, when we pray, Your will be done, and this is your first blank, we are asking that God would enable us to know and obey His revealed will. That's what we're asking, that we might know and obey His revealed will. In Romans 12, 2, Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, most of us know that part of the verse well. But that verse continues. It says that by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so God's revealed will is meant to be known. It's meant to be obeyed. And it is found in the Scriptures. Scriptures are the only rule to direct us when it comes to doing the will of God. The Scriptures teach us what God desires us to believe and what He demands from us in our duties. Now, one of the most magnificent treatments in Scripture of the heart of a sinner, a believer, desiring to do the will of God is in Psalm 119. You know, Pastor Reese has been taking us through that in the evenings, and we have seen that there are 176 verses in that psalm. And it seems like in almost every verse, there is this heartfelt longing by the psalmist that God would enable him to obey His word. That God would enable him to do His will, to keep His commandments. The writer says it in many different ways, but the heartfelt longing is the same. Help me, enable me, O God, to do Your will, to follow Your path, to keep Your commandments. And as the psalmist expresses his desire to do the will of God. His overwhelming focus is on the Word of God. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Because that is where God expresses and reveals His will to us. And so secondly, that brings us to your second set of blanks there. When we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that we would be diligent students of God's Word. We cannot, as we have seen, none of these petitions in the Lord's Prayer are safe. They all call us to something. They all demand something of us. And so we cannot sincerely pray this petition without a desire to be better students of God's Word. In fact, the Bible commands us not to be ignorant when it comes to God's will. In Ephesians 5:17, Paul gives this very direct command. He says, "Therefore, do not be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is." God has not left us in the dark when it comes to His desires for us. He reveals His will in His Word. Very often, our confusion, our misunderstanding when it comes to God's will shows that we are indeed ignorant of what His Word says. That comes from a failure to search His Word. We are very often given very specific instructions regarding God's will in the Scriptures. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so God has shown us what He desires in His Word. And friends, very often we ignore God's Word and we can become almost obsessed with knowing the secret will of God. In other words, we can treat God like a fortune teller and the Bible like a horoscope. People get obsessed with knowing the secret will of God, while at the same time they fail to search the Scriptures for His revealed will. This is a common problem in the church today. We hear Christians say, "I believe that God is leading me to do this or do that," when that thing is clearly in contradiction to what the Word of God says. "I believe that the Lord is leading me to marry an unbeliever. I believe that the Lord is leading me to leave my wife." Now, those are extreme examples, but we can very easily have that attitude. And what we do when we have that attitude is we are disregarding the revealed will that is for us, and claiming to know God's secret will. And this gets it completely backwards. Listen again to Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The secret things are the Lord's. They're hidden in Him. They do not belong to us. But the revealed things belong to us and for our children forever, that we might do them, that we might obey them. And so we're called to concern ourselves with God's revealed will. with what He teaches us in His Word. His secret will is not for us to know. And that begs the question, how does then God's secret will or His decreative will come into this petition that we are given? So let's next consider God's decreative or His secret will. As we have already learned, when we pray, "Your will be done," it encompasses both His revealed will and His secret. And so when we pray, "Your will be done," we are asking that God would enable us to submit to that secret or decreative will. And this is your first and only blank under that third point. This petition calls us to accept and submit to God's secret will. We're to accept it and we're to submit to it. Remember, this is God's secret will. It's what He decrees. It's hidden from us. We don't get to see it until it's revealed in the events of history. So when you read the newspaper, you watch the news, in a way you're catching up on the secret will of God as it unfolds. Deuteronomy 29:29 is clear. This secret will belongs to the Lord. And this is why, by the way, that the Bible so strongly condemns sorcery and fortune telling. Because sorcery and fortune telling seeks to delve into the realm of God's secret will. It's an attempt to rob God of what belongs to Him. We are called only to be reactive when it comes to God's secret will. We're to accept it, we're to submit to it. And think of Job. In our morning readings, we finished the book of Job a few months ago. He lost everything. His property was destroyed. His family was killed. All of these things were appointed by God. Even though they were carried out by Satan, they were appointed by God. And Job's response to all of that was essentially, "Your will be done." He says in chapter 1, verse 21, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." So Job submitted himself to the secret will of God. He didn't sin by complaining or cursing God. And we're called to do the same. Hard things will come our way. Hard things have come our way. And the call to us as God's people is to accept and submit to those hard providences, knowing that He promises that they are going to be used for our good. Now, while Job is a good example of submission to the Lord's secret will, we saw in our readings that his response was far from perfect. At the end of the book, he's rebuked by the Lord for his imperfect submission, for his disobedience. And so the greatest example, of course, of perfect submission to the Lord's will is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could look at many events in his life that show his perfect submission to his Father's will. But consider that prayer in Gethsemane that we read earlier. In Matthew 26:42, Jesus went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." There we have the most beautiful, most perfect example of submission to God's secret will. And the amazing thing is with Jesus, God's secret will was not secret. In other words, he knew what awaited him. He knew the pain and agony of the cross. He knew the agony of being forsaken by his Father as the wrath for sinners was poured out upon him. And yet with perfect submission, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." That is our Savior. The perfect submission to God's will. And so we cannot know, friends, the secret will of God. It's secret for a reason. It belongs to the Lord our God. We are reactive. We are to submit to and accept it, even when it brings pain and heartache and suffering, knowing that our good God is working all things for our good. Now finally, let's consider this statement on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we may ask, why did he give us these words? Why are they in this petition? How is God's will done in heaven? And one commentator said it this way. He said, "God's will is done in heaven by the holy angels and by the saints that have departed this life and that have been made perfect in holiness." God's will is done perfectly in heaven. And this is clear from Scripture. In Psalm 103:20, we read, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." And so to do the will of God perfectly is doing what God desires, not just outwardly, but in heart motive. And we obviously can't do this in our current state. Even our good deeds are tainted by sin and weakness. But in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. There is no sin. There's no temptation to interfere with complete obedience to the will of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we are taught to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," to encourage us. It puts before us our eternal destiny. And this is your first blank, your first blank there under that final point. This petition reminds you that you're destined to be perfect and presented faultless before his throne. The Lord puts before you your eternal destiny to encourage you, to point you towards a direction that you would desire more and more to know and obey his revealed word and submit to his secret will. And remind you that the purpose of doing God's will is your glorification. But on earth, it's not possible for us to do the will of God perfectly. And so the Lord gives us this petition that we might sincerely pray it. Now finally, and most importantly, this phrase, "on earth as it is in heaven," reminds us that this prayer was answered in Jesus Christ. This prayer was answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam failed. He failed to do the will of God. But Jesus, the last Adam, did the will of God perfectly. Doing the will of God to perfection was Christ's overwhelming desire while he was on earth. In John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." In John 5:30, He proclaimed, "I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Our Lord's consuming desire was to do His Father's will perfectly. And friends, what we need to understand is that it is precisely because Jesus did the will of God perfectly that we have this petition. In other words, this prayer is not some impossible wish. It's not a pipe dream. God answers this prayer in Jesus Christ. In other words, because you have been united to the one who did the will of God perfectly, that guarantees that this prayer will be answered. We know that, as the larger catechism says, that by nature we are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and to do the will of God, but we're prone to rebel against it. But in Christ we're given a new nature. And so we have before us another beautiful, subtle prayer for sanctification, for Christ-likeness. We're praying that God, by His grace, would make us like His Son. We're given assurance that this prayer will be answered in our lives and eventually will be answered perfectly when we are with our Savior. Now, the Lord's Supper is a visual aid to the Gospel. It pictures to us the work of Jesus Christ, and I would submit to you that it pictures these realities to us. In other words, it reminds us that we have a covenant representative in Jesus Christ that did the will of God in our place. It reminds us that He paid the penalty for our rebellion against God's will. That His body broken and His blood shed were the great cost of our rebellion. And because Christ has obeyed and took our punishment and given us a new nature, we are now called to do the will of God in Jesus Christ. As we mentioned last time, we've been given a meal. That's something that we are active in. Now this proclaims to us Christ's finished work, but it's something we partake in. We take, we eat. There's participation, which reminds us of our duty to do the will of God. And of course, ultimately, it points us forward to when we will dine with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, when His will be done perfectly. Points us to that. And we are invited, and we will, at the close of our service, we'll sing Psalm 40, Selection A, that with Christ and in Christ, we're able to sing and proclaim, "I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart." Amen. Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. O Lord, we know that we have so often prayed those words without any thought of what they mean. We prayed them with carelessness. And so we pray that You would forgive us, Lord, for merely going through the motions and abusing this great prayer that You've given to us. And Lord, we know that we are those who rebel against your will, that we often go our own way. We do what we want and not what you want. And so we seek your forgiveness in Christ, knowing that our only hope is in him, the one who did the will of God to perfection, who paid the penalty for our breaking of that will. And so, Lord, we thank you for his patience with us and his grace. And we pray, O God, as we come to the Lord's table, that you will prompt our hearts to gratitude for the one who delighted to do the will of God for us, for the one who gladly, willingly laid down his life for rebels like us. And may we also, Lord, be called to greater obedience, to greater duty, as we take up that cup of salvation. May you impress upon us our duty to pursue the will of God in all things. We do pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.